If you'd open your Bible to 1 John chapter 3, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What does the word behold mean? When we look at, when we think of something, you know, to behold something, we think of it as to see or to gaze upon. But that's not the meaning that John is using. The way that, that's not the way John is using it here. What does it mean, behold? Anna? Is he trying to get our attention? Yeah, he's trying to turn our attention to consider the fact. He says, look, consider this. Think of this. Consider this incredible fact that God loves us so much that we are called his children. At least one translation uses the words lavished upon us, in place of bestowed upon us. And the word lavished there speaks of an abundance, a richness, a superlative. God has lavished his love upon us. And the apostle John is wanting us to consider that. So what's the big deal? Why is John so excited? It's the truth that all believers are God's children. Consider that. Behold, think of that. If you are trusting in Christ as your Savior, you are a child of God. Not on your way to becoming, not one day will, but you are right now a son or a daughter of the Creator, the Sustainer, the Ruler of the universe. Now, often, our circumstances and our reaction to our circumstances, our behavior, gets in our way. We ignore, we forget, or we obscure the fact that we are the children of God. And it's only because of his love that we are his children. But it's important to keep that idea before us. Why? Again, what's the big deal? It's amazing because of who we once were. Earlier in this series, maybe about 4 or 5 weeks ago, I used a word picture, or I talked about two men who were looking for a young woman to attack and assault and rape, and how they killed her, and they were caught, and the whole community was clamoring for their execution, justice. And yet, they were granted a pardon. And I use that to picture us. Someone who was condemned, a convicted repeat offender, killer on death row waiting our execution. And not only did he not receive his death sentence, the judge gave him a full pardon and then invited him to come live in his family. And perhaps we should think of a condemned rebel, someone who attempted to assassinate the king and to overthrow his government, a traitor. Every time we commit a sin, it is an act of rebellion against against the sovereign rule of God. Every sin is an act of treason against God as Lord. So now, We who should sit on death row, condemned to die for our acts of rebellion, instead of the death we deserve, we have been made sons and daughters of the very king we tried to assassinate. Instead of death, we get eternal life. Instead of wrath, we receive grace. Instead of everlasting ruin, we are made heirs of God and joint heirs, co-heirs with his son. And all of this happened without our doing a single thing to earn the king's favor. Without any attempt on our part to make a restitution for our rebellion, to make amends, because we didn't want to, we couldn't. The king's son has done it all for us. And several weeks ago, we looked at being justified by faith in Jesus Christ and in his work on the cross. Justification, being declared righteous in God's sight because of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ that was imputed, given to us by God. However, not only have we been justified, not only have we been declared righteous, sinless in God's sight, we have been brought into God's family. We are now the children of God. God's not only justified us, pronounced us righteous, he's pronounced us his sons, his daughters. He's called us my son, my daughter. And we are children of God in two ways. Now, my son and daughter-in-law on Thursday just had a son born into their family. My sister, about 5 years ago, adopted an adult young man as her son. In both cases, Harold, the newborn, and Kirk, who was in his late 20s, early 30s, are sons of my son or my sister. They are legally, they are truthfully his son, my sister's son. However, you can't be both born to your parents as well as adopted by your parents. You are a son by birth or by adoption. But with God, we are his son, his daughter, both by birth and by adoption. We are doubly the children of God. So let's look briefly at this born of God idea. The Bible says in John 1:13 that we were born not of blood, nor of flesh, nor born by man's will, but born by the will of God. In John 3, as Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he says, we are born of the Spirit. And Peter, 1 Peter 1:23 says we're born again by the word of God. And John, the apostle, uses the expression born of God 7 times in his first epistle. All seven references are referring to the evidence of new life. They are all in a condition. If this is true, then this is true. If this evidence of new life is there, then you have been born of God. Okay? To become a child of God, then, being born of God refers not just to a new relationship, but to a new life, a new kind of life. Not just more of the same, but a life that's completely different than the life we had in the past. It's not just a new relationship. It's a new kind of life. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and God made us alive, spiritually alive, like he is spiritually alive. Peter, in 2 Peter 1:4, says we have become partakers of the divine nature. something completely different than what we had before. We're born again. And just as parents pass on certain physical and personality traits to their natural born children, so God has passed on certain divine traits to those who are born of God. In John, it says those who are born of God do what is right. It says those who are born of God love one another. Those who are born of God believe in Jesus. Those who are born of God cease to practice sin. These are all family traits, divine traits, that show up in some degree to everyone born of God. But the Bible also speaks of our being adopted by God. If you turn to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, and you can hold your finger there, and as well as in Galatians chapter 4. Romans 8, Galatians 4. If you have bookmarks, you can throw them in that passage. Romans 8, verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Okay? We haven't received the spirit of fear, of bondage again, but the spirit of adoption. And because of that, we cry, Abba, Father. Now, in Galatians 4, verses 4, 6, and 7. Let me try that again. Verses 4, 5, and 6. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? To redeem them that were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. What does it mean to be adopted as sons of God? For one, in one way, it means we've been brought into a close personal relationship with God. Where we were once, to use that metaphor, rebels on death row, waiting our execution, we are now pardoned. We're made members of the royal family, the family that we tried to snuff out. In another way, it means we have confident and ready access to God. He has given us the incredible privilege of addressing Him as Abba, Father. Abba is an Aramaic term. Aramaic was another language. It's similar to Hebrew. It's the same stuff that Aramaic that we're, same stuff, same language that we're looking at Tuesday night in Daniel. The middle portion of Daniel was in Aramaic, which was kind of like the trade language of the nations. It was an international language. And it continued to be used kind of side by side with the point in the New Testament of Greek. And it indicates, Abba, Father, indicates an intimate connection and affection. It is like daddy or papa. Right? It's not what it means, but that's kind of the way it's used. Does anybody here know, maybe you yourself, calls your daddy papa? It's kind of an old term. I only know one family that raised their kids to call the dad papa. Right? There's a tenderness, a closeness there, similar to Abba. Jesus called God the Father, Abba, Father, in Mark 14:36, when he was praying in the garden that this cup would pass from him, this cup of God's wrath. He said, Abba, Father, that close, intimate connection. And Paul says, because of our adoption, we can address the eternal God of the universe. The same God that we rebelled against. We can address Him as Abba, Father. Our close, personal, intimate Father. Our Daddy. But there's still more packed in the term adoption. In Galatians 4, 5, where the King James says that we might receive the adoption of sons, the NIV translates that phrase, that we might receive the full rights of sons, seeking to bring out the idea that when you are adopted, you are given certain rights, privileges, but also rights. They're privileges until you are adopted, and then they become your right. Paul's referring to the Jewish cultural custom of when someone has progressed from the age of minority, being a minor, to majority, which was not necessarily 18 in their culture, but when they have progressed to be full grown, then they are adopted as sons. They receive the full right as mature sons. So think of this. Someone gets saved. A brand new believer comes into the family of God. He's born of God. He's adopted by God. And he comes as a brand spanking new believer into the family of God with all the rights of someone who has been saved for 50 years. That brand new babe in Christ is given the rights as full-grown sons. All the privileges, all the rights are his. Now, he needs to grow in grace and understanding, but he possesses all those rights because he's been adopted. That's the Jewish cultural, different than the way we view adoption. Think of the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Some were hired at 6 a.m., worked 12 hours. Some were hired at 9 a.m., worked 9 hours. Some were hired at noon, worked 6 hours. Some were hired at 3 a.m., worked 3 hours. Some were even hired at 5 and worked but 1 hour. And yet, they all received equal pay. Those who were hired at the end of the day were not less than those who were hired in at the beginning of the day. And the master, out of the goodness of his heart, gave each one, treated them the same. Similar to this idea of adoption. Someone who gets saved just moments before Christ returns at the rapture to catch the church, the bride, away, has all the same privileges and benefits of Paul, of John, of any of us who have been able to walk with the Lord and to grow in his knowledge of his word. Think too of the prodigal son. As he returned to his senses when he came to himself, and then he returned to his father. The father ordered his servants to bring the best robe and put it on him, to put a ring on his finger, to put shoes, sandals on his feet, and then to kill the fatted calf. What was that fatted calf there for? It was for a special occasion. And all that symbolized that the son was restored to his rights and privileges as a full son. He was not second best. He was not on a probation period. Well, you blew it the first time. Now let's see and we'll check it out and just wait. And if maybe you can earn your rights back. No. It was all bestowed upon him when he returned. The father throws a party. A big party. In honor of the return of his son. My son who was dead is alive. Come and rejoice with me. He has returned his, restored his son to full status, full fellowship. And that parable can help us see what it means to receive the adoption of sons, the full rights as sons. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Us who were objects of God's wrath, on death row for our rebellion toward God, that we should be called the sons of God. This too is part of our inheritance in Christ, part of the unsearchable riches of Christ that become ours when we are born again. We've been redeemed from sin. We've been bought back from Satan's kingdom, have been clothed with the robe of Christ's perfect, complete righteousness, and we've been given status as full sons in the royal household of the King. Behold. During my 4.5 years of college, I worked in youth detention centers, two separate ones. Started in Gainesville, Georgia, worked there for a year, and then finished the rest of my term. Notice I didn't say sentence. I finished the rest of my tenure at Athens, Georgia, Regional Youth Detention Center. And we were trained as we worked with, college guys work with boys, the girls work with girls. We were trained to be very cautious about how we referred to God as our Father. Why do you suppose? Because many, if not most, of the young men, the youths in the detention center had dads who were less than good. They said, "You say God loved us so much he sent his son to die for us?" They'd say, "Oh yeah, my son would, or my dad, he would send me to be killed. He wouldn't bat an eye." And it wasn't because he loved him. So we had to be very cautious that way. If God is like my father, I want nothing to do with God. So we must be certain to look to the Bible to get a true picture of our Heavenly Father. Maybe you have or had a good father. Praise the Lord. That's the way it should be. But in this fallen world, that's not the way it always is. So we need to look to the Bible. And I need volunteers to read. I got 7 passages that teach something about God. I'd like you to read them loudly enough so we can all consider it and see, what is this passage teaching us about God? 7 volunteers. Dean, Psalm 145, verse 8. Psalm 145, verse 8. Eli, Psalm 147, 3 and 4. Psalm 147, verses 3 and 4. Nanner, Philippians 4:19. Philippians 4:19. Aaron, Matthew 10:29 through 31. Matthew 10:29 through 31. Levi, Psalm 10:17. Psalm 10:17. Matt, 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. And the last one. Karen, Hebrews 12:10. Hebrews 12:10. Okay, so we'll go in that order. I read loud enough so everyone can hear. Dean, Psalm 145, verse 8.
The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and
of
great mercy.
It's kind of hard to miss that one, right? I mean, everything it says there is talking about the Lord. He is what? Gracious and compassionate. Slow to anger. and rich in mercy. Great in mercy, okay? Think about particularly the phrase slow to anger. How often that hasn't described us. My wife and told me of a time when she came in, the older kids were younger. The oldest was, I don't know, 5, 6-ish, 7. And they were doing whatever they were doing, and she came in and said, "What in the world are you guys doing?" And she started getting after them. And one of the boys said, "Mom, it's a shame." How do you say it? It's a folly to him who speaks before he hears a matter. All right? Quotes Proverbs that we had been reading diligently at breakfast. All right? Now in your flesh, that just makes you more furious. Okay? And so it's like, what do you do in that situation? Well, you hear the matter, and then you whoop them. Okay? The Lord is slow to anger. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Think, if God gave us what we deserve, we wouldn't last long enough to learn how to tie our shoes. If we got what we deserve. But it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. So, Lord is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. Eli.
He knows the broken heart and binds up their wounds. He draws the river of the stars and he calls the wall of the sea.
Okay. So there's four things in there, and again, it's just exactly what it says. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. He determines the number of stars and calls them by their name. Look at the contrast. The God who knows all the stars. We have yet to be able to see all the stars, let alone to call them all by name. And this great God is the one who heals the brokenhearted. He knows what it's like to be brokenhearted. And he binds up the wounds. That is the person that we have been privileged to call Abba, Father. The one who can do all those great things and is gentle enough to bind up wounds and heal the brokenhearted. That's Philippians 4:19. Okay? Okay. What does that teach us about God? It's pretty easy, right? So go ahead and say something. He has enough wealth to take care of us, yes. He is a God who provides. A God who provides for us. All that we need, not just financial. How many people have enough money and yet their life is still full of needs? But our God is able to supply all that we need. Matthew 10:29-31. What does that teach us about our God?
He wants,
He watches over us. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. God cares for the sparrows. He provides for them. Not one falls without his notice. And yet, God protects us. The very hairs of our head are numbered. Okay, and if you're blessed with a house full of long-haired females, or even one long-haired female, as you clean the bottom of the vacuum cleaner out, it's like, where did all this come from? All right. Every day, hairs fall and hairs grow. Okay, it's not a number that God just memorizes. What does that mean? God knows the very hairs of our head. Is he really concerned with the hair on our head? I don't think that's what it means. I think it means he knows everything about us. He knows our thoughts before we think them. He knows our fears. He knows the times when we silently rebel against him. When he has been dealing with us, you know you should be doing this, or you know you should stop doing that. You know you should speak to this person. You know you should do this thing. Whatever it is, he knows. And we so often go on ignoring him. God cares for us more than he cares for all the wildlife that he also provides for. He protects us. Psalm 10:17. Okay. Read it again, will you? Okay. What does that teach us about our God? He hears us. He listens to us. How often do you really not want solutions? You just want someone to listen to you. You want to be able to offload, to dump, to vent, whatever term you might use. You just want someone to hear. God hears us. He prepares our hearts. That word prepares is the idea of encourages us. He prepares our hearts, encourages us to take the next step with him. He hears us, and he encourages us to continue on. Our God is a father who listens to us. He doesn't listen with an idea of chiding or rebuking us. He listens to us just as those of us who are parents love and long to hear our children talking to us about whatever it might be. God listens to us. And he listens to us for the purpose of encouraging us, preparing our hearts. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. Okay, what does this passage teach us about our God? Read it one more time, Matt.
Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God.
Okay. There's quite a bit there. What does it teach us about our God? Anna? Yeah. And that's the short answer. He comforts us. He comforts us in all our tribulation, all of our trials, all of our struggles, all of our heartache, all of our hurts, all of our sorrows, all of our distresses. He comforts us. And how can he do that? He's the God of all comfort. He's the God of all comfort. And why? Why does he comfort us? Eli? He is merciful. He comforts us not just for our own sake. He does that. But he has a further goal in mind. He comforts us so that what? So that we can in turn take that same comfort that God has comforted us with and comfort others. First time I really saw that was just after one of my sisters had miscarried. And I happened to be starting into reading 2 Corinthians. I finished 1 Corinthians, reading 2 Corinthians. And it just jumped out at me. And I wrote to her, a phone call, probably a letter. And I included that. I said, it hurts now. It's very painful now. But God is comforting you. He will comfort you. And someday, you will run across someone who needs that same encouragement and same comfort. Maybe a different situation, maybe a similar situation. But how can we encourage someone if we haven't been there ourselves and experienced encouragement? And lastly, Hebrews 12:10. So what is that passage, that verse, teaching us about God? What word do we use in place of chastened? We use discipline. He that withholds the rod hates his child, Proverbs says. And that rod's not talking about a car, Levi. I'm not talking about the hot rod. Okay. It's talking about the rod of discipline. Someone, a parent who truly loves his child, loves his son, loves his daughter, will discipline him when it's appropriate. And God loves us more than we can ever know. And he disciplines us. He disciplines us for our benefit, for our profit. And these are just a few of the ways that God treats us as our Father, that he deals with us. Now, in our experience, there are times when it seems God is not doing any of those things. There's times when it seems God is not there, say, at all. I'm encouraged as I read of great Christians of the faith who went through dark, troublesome times. Spurgeon was often beset by bouts of depression. Part of it by a physical ailment. He had suffered from gout. And part of it probably because of the battles he was fighting. The one, most of his biographers said, led him to an early death because it was just so much physically and emotionally for him. If someone like Spurgeon could suffer from bouts of depression, had to continually go to God and be reassured of his love, who are we to think that we're going to have smooth sailing the rest of our lives? Perhaps so, but there are times when it seems God is not doing any of those things. Who do you trust? What do you trust? Your experience? Or do you trust God's word? That may be our experience, but we don't trust experience. We trust God's word. Yea, let God be true, and every man, even us, a liar. God's word is true, regardless of how we may see events unfolding. Remember Hebrews 3:13, verse 5, where he promises he will never leave us, he will never forsake us. As we behold this relationship to God as his children, as his sons, as his daughters, we must bear in mind one important truth. We have this relationship only through Jesus Christ. It's only because of our union with Christ. I've mentioned that several times. Our union with Christ as we are born again, as we trust Christ. We are united to him. United in his death, united in his resurrection. His death is counted as our death. His life is counted as our life. And it's only because of our union with Christ that we are God's children and that he is our Father. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. It's only through Christ that we are God's children, that he is our Abba, Father. Look, Ephesians 3, verse 11 and 12. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. We have boldness and access with confidence to the God of the universe. He is our Abba, Father, our Papa, our Daddy. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Another facet of our inheritance and the unsearchable riches in Christ that's ours is to call God our Father. Remember, perhaps, in the Sunday school topic, why the Old Testament? We as New Testament believers have a privilege that the most godly Old Testament believer never considered. That the God of Israel, the God who created us, the covenant-keeping God, would be our Father. They would consider that almost blasphemy to think we could cozy up to God like that, and yet we can. God has given us that privilege. Do you believe it? Are you bringing to mind each day who you are in Christ, what you are in Christ? Are you living more each day like what the Bible says you are in Christ? Are you like that former slave who was given that inheritance of $50,000 in 1868-ish, an incredible amount of money, and finally said, well, do you think I can have 25 cents to buy a bag of cornmeal? All that wealth, all that riches was his, and he wasn't accessing any of it. Are you living like you are a child of God? If you're trusting Christ as your Savior, you are a child of God. Live what you are for the glory of God. Father, we thank you. We don't know how to praise you enough for your love, for the gift that you have bestowed, lavished upon us. Father, all these things that we've been considering, help us to not lose the wonder, the awe of it all. Help us, Father, to in our mundane daily life, when we are tempted to be frustrated, tempted to complain, when we're tempted to live as if you didn't exist, please have your Spirit remind us that we are one in Christ. We are accepted in the Beloved. And that we will never, ever have to answer for any of our sin, not our past sin nor the future sin that we'll commit, because Christ has paid it all. Father, help us to see the great love and privileges that you've given to us to come with confidence and boldness before your throne. In the merits of Jesus, we thank you and praise you that you are our Abba. And praise you for your Son who makes all this possible. Amen.